Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. In today's message, originally heard May 15, 2016, we pause from the Sermon on the Mount and listen to our special guest, Bishop Willie L. James, Jr., preach from Ephesians 1. So listen as Bishop James preaches the sermon, How Then Shall You Live?
Let us pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, I pray that you would touch me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, from the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. Let the ever-flowing power of the Holy Ghost freely flow through this vessel that makes preaching and teaching and reaching souls easy and effective. I pray for the congregation's cognitive, the head, the intellect. Come, let us reason together. It's with our mind we serve the Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would deal with our heads. And Lord, then deal with our hearts. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. You said, let us draw nigh with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, washing our body with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. He is faithful that promise. And so, God, I pray that you would deal with our hearts, the affective, the passion, the desires, the will, the emotions. But, Lord, don't stop at our head and heart, but deal with our hands. You said, whatsoever your hands find to do, do it all in the name of the Lord. Not to just be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the work. We pray for deliverance, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that someone would come crying, what must I do to be saved? In Jesus' precious name, thank God. Amen. Amen. We do give honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's the chief shepherd and bishop of our soul. We certainly want to honor Pastor Johnson in his absence, and him and his family or so. And we certainly want to honor all the ministers, all the people of God of Journey, and of course to our worship leader, Terry Krause. He did an excellent job. Let's give him a hand. Yes. Excellent job. You're doing fine. Yes. Excellent job. And don't apologize for it. Yes, and certainly we want to honor my wife, Dr. Danette James, my wife of 30 years, and I praise God for her. My son is not here today. He's working for Verizon, and he's a splitting image of me, Willie Lee James III, and then Brittany James, my daughter. She is finishing her last year in law school at Penn State. And so we thank God for her being with us here today, and you. I like to give my testimony the first time I've come to a church. Revelations 12 and 11 says, we overcome the enemy, the world, the devil, and the flesh by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. The Greek word there is nikaho, overcome. When Nike sneakers and Nike sweatsuits and the Nike industry get the word overcome, to conquer, to be victorious. And so we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So I believe I'll testify why I have another chance and I'm in the land of the living. Isn't it good to be seen and not viewed? I was born and raised in the streets of North Philadelphia. I tried to commit suicide. I was a teenage alcoholic. I ran with women, made a baby at 15 years old, did stick-ups on cocaine, mentally, physically, sexually abused. I played little league, high school, college football. I was a world-class boxer. I grew up in boxing with Evander Holyfield, Pernell Whitaker, the Frasers, the Bernard Hopkins of the world. And Johan Promotions was offering me $100,000 to sign a boxing contract in 1985. I had won the Pennsylvania Golden Gloves. I was on my way to the regionals, nationals, the Olympics, when the Lord saved me, sanctified me, baptized me with the gift of the Holy Ghost. I got married, called to preach, left boxing all within 15 months. It's 31 years later. I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of faces. I had a lot of honeys and a little bit of money. But I haven't found no one that can do me like Jesus. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'd rather have Jesus and silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus and riches untold. Not only that, I went to one of the worst schools in the metropolitan area, Thomas Edison High School. I was in a slow class for math. I might have read one book. May have, Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking, if I finish that. I kept my grades up, men, just to play on the football team, just because the girls like the football players. Yeah, 1% go to college, 0.5 finish. But when I got born again, the Lord really pressed upon me to get my education. I have an associate's degree in biblical studies, a bachelor's in urban ministry leadership from Geneva College. God graced me to graduate with a 4.0, in which I won research honors with the highest distinction for a training model for evangelizing and discipling families. Not only that, God graced me to go to the Harvard of seminaries, if you will, Westminster Theological Seminary, where I have a master's in Christian education, a master's of divinity. I won a full paid tuition scholarship to do that, and my doctorate is in pastoral counseling. When I got born again, when I got saved, my mother got saved, my brother got saved, my sister got saved, and my best friend got saved, following me as I follow Christ. And so God is breaking generational curses and certainly ushering in generational blessings by the way of Jesus Christ. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto the death. How many of you have a testimony? Just wave. Just can you wave? Give God a wave offering. Praise God. How many of you know your God-given purpose? Your God-given purpose. Let me see your hand. If you believe that you know your God-given purpose, not your desire to be a doctor, and you think you probably should be a lawyer, those kind of things. I'm talking about your God-given purpose. Good. We're in the right place. All right? Okay, I saw a few hands. All right. Here we go. Let's go for this ride. Are you ready? Yes. We're ready. You should be ready, preacher. I know you. We're ready. All right. There is a quantity of quality questions in life one should ask yourself about your life. Questions like, what kind of education and or job I need for my family and myself to live the good life? Since marriage is for a lifetime, who in the world should I marry? I know my answer 30 years later. How am I going to get out of all this debt or manage my money or my salary? What kind of retirement plan will I have at the age of 60 to 65? How am I going to make it in this world during these terrible and troublesome times? And you know we are in some terrible and troublesome times. Now, these are some of the greatest questions one could ask yourself. But without question, the single greatest question you must ask yourself is, what think you of Jesus Christ? What think you of Christ? Remember at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some said Jeremiah, Elias, and some say you are the prophet. But Jesus asked the disciples, I have any disciples in here? Raise your hand. Any disciples? Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And the Bible lets us know, if I can use my holy imagination, that God stuck his head out of the cloud and whispered in Peter's ear. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you have to understand what he means by Christ. Christ is the anointed one. The anointing is the supernatural power of God that gives you the ability to do not that which you would not ordinarily be able to do. The anointing is to destroy the yokes of bondage and sin, of alcohol and drugs and fornication and adultery and living the atheism is a yoke that need to be destroyed. Agnosticism is a yoke that need to be destroyed. And Jesus was the anointed one. And Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, this revelation that I am God's anointed, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so you and I are not off the hook. Jesus is asking the question, what do you think of Christ? Those supporting questions to the what do you think of Christ is what do you or will you do with Christ if you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Because the devils believe and tremble. What are you going to do with Christ? It's Stay with me. The breakfast might be weighing on you. All right? What will you do with your life in Christ? If you are a Christian, your life is supposed to be in Christ, Christ in you and you in Christ, and Christ and you and Christ going into the culture and making a difference in the kingdom. You must understand this message and every message you listen to, it should be to advance you, the people of God, advance God's creation, but most importantly, to advance God's kingdom. We have any kingdom kids in here today? You part of the kingdom, God's kingdom? All right, if you're not, hopefully you'll be at the end of this message and you'll understand more what the kingdom is like. So it is these questions that answer the list of questions I've just stated. And it is these type of questions that answer the previous questions. What is my purpose? What does my purpose have to do with the Lord's plan and purposes? I'm 50 years old, and I've been saved now for 31 years, and I've been preaching and teaching for 27 years. I preached and taught in and out of the country, and I've met all kinds of people, and I've discovered that most people don't know their God-ordained, God-given providential purpose. But it's time out. In fact, it's long overdue for you that don't know your God-given purpose, not just to be informed about it, but to know it, live it, and fulfill it. It is very vital, as a matter of fact, it is a matter of life and death that you discover, understand, and live out your God-given life story within God's story for His glory. Make sense? All right. So, Bishop James, why is this such an emergency? Why is this word from the Lord this morning the difference between breathing and suffocating, living and dying? I'm glad you asked. Because one of the most significant answers is time, time, time. See, we're living in the last of the last evil days. The last days begun when Jesus rose from the dead, but we're in the last of the last days. And Psalm 90, verse 9 and 12 says, "For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that has been told." See, you know, you must understand, your life has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has a to be continued. Because you have to go on the other side of life and give an account for everything you think, say, and do in this body. That's why when I'm at funerals, I call it a homegoing, because people are going home. But heaven calls it a homecoming, you see, because they're celebrating you're coming home, but you have to stand before God and give an account for everything you do in this body. So the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The NLT says, "Teach us to make the most of our time." The King James Version says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom." You need wisdom in these last and evil days. You must understand something. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is knowledge skillfully applied. And the Bible says, Ecclesiastes 7:17, I'm still talking about time, being of the essence, "Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should you die before your time?" If you allow me to say, we're like old boxers. If you're really a true Christian and you're living for the Lord and you're in the army of the Lord, you realize and recognize young fighters can fight all night. They can throw 100 punches around. But when you get older, everything you do got to count. No wasted motion. When you swing, it better count. And you, everything you think, everything you say, and everything you do has to have eternal value. Okay? Watch this. Proverbs 17:24 says, "Wisdom is before him that have understanding. But the eyes of the fool are the ends of the earth." Wisdom is constantly before those who have understanding. That's why wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. So time is of the essence. If you're going to be and do what God called you to be and do, you must understand your who and do is the sum total of you. Your being and doing is the sum total of you. And you're going to have to hone this thing in. God says this morning, you cannot afford to have busyness without fruitfulness. Everybody's busy. The Bible says in Daniel 12 and 4, in the last days, people shall be running to and fro. And knowledge shall increase. It's going to be a rat race, translation. But you got to have fruitfulness. Listen to this carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29 through 31. I'm building my case. We'll get the Ephesians. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both that have wives be as though they had none. What that means is you should not get so caught up in your wife, men, that you can't worship and praise the Lord and you make an idol out of your wife. Let me read that again. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, you're not supposed to ignore your wife as if she's not there. This is not what that is saying. And they that weep as though they weep not. Okay? So you lost the championship in 1985 in football. Get over it. Weep and move on. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. You see? Okay? You celebrate victories, but move on. It's still more battles and wars to be fought. And they that buy as though they possess not. You do know you don't own anything, right? The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. God owns everything, but you and I are to be stewards over the owner's possession. He owns everything. Heaven is his throne. Earth is his footstool and hell is his dungeon. He's a great big God sitting on the throne. So what you going to give God but your service? You can't exchange a Rolex watch, a Mercedes Benz, you see, a Coco Chanel pocketbook, ladies, for your soul, right? You see, what you going to give God but your service? I'm twice scared. I'm jail scared because I like my freedom, and I'm hell scared. Hell is hot. Hell is evil. Hell is low. Hell is lonely. Ain't no iced tea. Ain't no wine coolers. Ain't no Coca-Cola. Ain't no summer breeze that make you feel fine. How shall you escape if you neglect so great of salvation? We have no time to neglect our salvation. And salvation goes further than just verbally accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior at the altar. So he says, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of the world pass away. That's why he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, young people, you want to understand, middle age or older, if you want to understand, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. But if you don't know the will of God, you can't do the will of God. Bishop, what is the will of God? I'm glad you asked. The will of God is the word of God. You're going to have to make up your mind if you are a Christian sometime. You have to make up your mind. You're going to have to read this Bible. And the world passeth away in the fashion thereof. Moving right along. Ephesians 5, 14 through 16 says, you don't have to turn to Ephesians yet. I got you. A little different. I'm building my case. A little different twist, right? You know? Yes. See then that you, I'm still talking about time and being of the essence and not being so busy that you can't. See, the single people, the Bible says, care for the Lord and the things of the Lord. And the married people care for the wife or the husband and how they may please their spouse. That same word, arisco, means to stir up the emotions of God and your spouse. So you're going to have to understand there are two people you have to please, God and your spouse. And too many of us are putting too much energy in the horizontal relationship instead of the vertical relationship. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Listen, folks, we are 136 days into the year. Leap year, 366, and we have 230 days left. It is not the will of the Lord for you to go another year, another month, another week, another day, not knowing the will and purpose and plan of God for your life. That is to say, not knowing how you shall live. Well, preacher, how then shall I or we live? Again, I'm glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk about. Now, just before we go to Ephesians 1, you have the text, and then you, on the program, you have the back where you can do notes. Because if one thing I want you to write down before you leave here, it's time out for entertainment, church, and just spectating. You want to be participating. The one thing you want to walk out here today with is, what is your God-given purpose? And I'm going to help you with that. So before you turn to Ephesians, let me give you a quick background. Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who were rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, yet living as beggars, and only because they were ignorant of their wealth. We're talking about spiritually. Excuse me. Ephesians is divided in two halves. Listen to this carefully. This is not a filler. All right? This is the word. The first half, Chapter 1 through 3, though practical, is primarily theological. And all theology should be practical. When you're talking about theology, you're talking about the study of the spoken, written, and living word. And you're talking about the things of God. And you are the people of God. So it's primarily theological, though practical. Paul describes the content of the Christian's heavenly bank account, which include adoption, acceptance, redemption, wisdom, inheritance, grace, and life. See, it's time out for us to have the promises of God legally, but not walk in them literally. There are over 3,000 promises that God had promised you and I. And you want to literally walk in those promises and not apologize for them and know what God has given you. In short, every spiritual blessing is found in these chapters. Let me give you an example of what I mean about promises. See, you have unconditional promises that just because you are a Christian, they're yours. Listen to Psalm 68 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. What is that saying? Christianity got the best benefit package. You see? We're loaded. But then here's a conditional promise where God requires you to do something. He giveth grace and glory and a sun and shield. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly before him. Let me ask you something, neighbor. How's your walk with Christ? Make you think twice. Right? How's your walk with Christ? The Lord is saying to all of us. The second half, chapter 4 through 6, though theological, is primarily practical. Ephesians is a great book. I'm going to summarize it in a second. Paul's discourse to the Ephesian Christians, and you and I, is that our spiritual walk is rooted. It's the seed, the shoot, the root, and the fruit of our spiritual wealth. You and I must understand we are wealthy. We have salvation, justification, sanctification, propitiation, the faith, and the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. To sum it up, Ephesians teaches Christians three things. Your identity, whose you are and who you are. You're not just any old body. You don't let people talk down to you, look down on you, and put you down. You are God's chosen generation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. See, you're not supposed to think more highly of yourself, but you insult God when you think more lowly of yourself. You are his jewels. Make sense? And then, not only your identity, your dignity. Now, Bill Gates is worth, what, $70 billion? Oprah might be worth $2 billion, and you got these athletes, entertainers, and moguls worth billions. The question is, what are you worth? I'll tell you, you are priceless. You have been bought with the precious, priceless blood of Jesus Christ, and don't apologize for it. If you say amen, clap your hands to it. You belong to God. And lastly, your identity, your dignity, and your significance in Christ, your uniqueness, your quiddity. When God made you, he threw the mold away. You are an original. And anybody else is a cheap carbon copy of you that are original. Be who you are in the Lord. Know it and display it for the kingdom and for God's glory. Now, having said that, I want to read, expound, explain, and do some expository exegesis of the passage. What does that mean, Bishop? I'm going to read the line, read between the line, and give you the bottom line. Make sense? All right, there you go. Ephesians 1 and 3. I'm going to try to fast forward it. Okay? So I'll do less expounding, but I just want to show you this. Ephesia eulogy, this baraka, that is to say when you bless God. We want God to bless us. It's time for us to bless God. And so verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let me just say this real quick. You got to get this. See, you got to understand something. We are saved from two. Look at the beauty of salvation. We're saved from sin. We're saved from sinful self. We're saved from Satan. We're saved from the system of this world. But we are ultimately saved from the wrath of God to come. But watch this. This doesn't stop there. This is why you got to grasp this word today. We're not just saved from, we're saved to the abundant life. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The Greek word for steal, the thief, is klepto. The devil is a kleptomaniac. He steals everything. He's a stealth stealer. A stealth stealer steals when you're not looking. Where are you not looking? You're not looking in the perfect law of liberty. And the young people have a saying, I'll steal you. That means sucker punch you or punch you when you're not looking. The devil is stealing a lot of people. Their health, their homes, their marriages, their finances, their everything, their belief. People are leaving the faith of the Lord. Why? It's nothing like this word. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge. So also shall I reject you. You shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of God. I'll forget your children, children. What that mean? Don't depend on the preacher just to preach to you. Read your word. There's nothing like the word of God. Death can't kill it. Destruction can't destroy it. Water can't drown it. Ice can't freeze it. Fire can't burn it up. And time can't wear it out. It's the word of God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Come on and clap your hands and tell the Lord thank you. All right. I got to move. Okay. So I'm filled up. I got to move, though. All right, spiritual blessings, according as he have chosen us. You are chosen by God in him before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame in him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Woo, that's powerful. Let me just show you three things that you get for adoption, and then I'm going to move on because I want to get to the point. You have to understand that when you are adopted into the family of God, you get a new father. Say new father. All right, there you go. Talk back to me. Yes, new father. All right, you get a new name. See, Satan was your father, but now God's your father. You get a new name or title. You were a sinner. Now you are a saint. And lastly, you get a new inheritance as an adopted person. As an adopted person, biblically, it was powerful. Because your old past was wiped out and you had a new present, a new future, a new father, a new name. So thirdly, you get a new inheritance. The Greek word is kleronomia, kleron. You get an inheritance. See, do you get what I'm saying? When Joshua and them invaded the land, subdued the land, then they divided the land. You remember in the Old Testament? That's what they did. I'm just brushing over it. They invaded the land, subdued the land, and divided the land into lots. They had lots of lots. And you have lots of promises and an inheritance that God wants to give you, both spiritually and naturally. All right? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us acceptable in the beloved. You are accepted in the beloved. Listen, everybody wants three things. You want a sense of belonging. And I got good news to you, for you today. You belong to the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You want a sense of worthiness. And you're worthy in Christ Jesus. And you want a sense of competency. Can I do it? You can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth you. And you have to understand that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his glory, wherein he have abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. We're almost there. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, Jew and Gentile, Asian, African, European, German, in one, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained, there it is again, an inheritance. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, the older brother got the 2/3, he got the most. Then the half, and then they would break it up into all the percentages. But in Jesus, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You got to understand that. Jesus is our big brother, and what he inherit, we inherit. And I'll show you how to get it and walk in it today. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Not some things, not most things, but he work all things after the counsel of his will, after the purposes of what he set out to happen. I want to concentrate on that word will. It's the same word for purpose. It's the same word for pleasure. It's thelema. Thelema means it's what God wishes or has determined shall be done. Stay with me. Stay with me. Okay? So watch this. The definition of this idea of the pleasure of God, the will of God, and the purpose of God is twofold. Of the purposes of God to bless humankind through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. All right, so now Jesus have already done his work. Watch this. For the will of God to be carried out, you and I are not off the hook. This word means of what God purposed or determined or wishes that should be done by you and I. We got work to do. You have to understand something. We're not saved by works, but we're not saved without works either. That's why in this context, stay with the context. It's not all about God. See, it's not God, God, God. And it's not you, you, you. It's God and you, because God is a relationship God. I'm in the book. Before Adam and Eve sinned, the four relationships that were in harmony, that were broken after they sinned, was our relationship with God, our relationship within ourselves, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with the culture and the environment. We are in a relationship with a real, living, personal God, and he's calling us to accountability. There is no excuse for us not knowing. Of course, it's all about God when it comes to being pitiful. You remember Elijah was pitiful. I'm the only one left, and I'm this, that. Now, he said, I got 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. It's all about God when it comes to being prideful, the pride of Satan, trying to be God. But when it comes to being purposeful, say purposeful, church. Are you with me? Good. Purposeful. The Bible says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. See, you got to understand something. If it's all you, it's your ego. And I say ego stands for erasing God out. Without him, you can do nothing. But if it's all about God, it leads to laziness, listlessness, magical and mysticalness. It makes you a wicked and slothful servant that you'll be cast in the outer darkness. God is calling you and I into accountability. So you say, Bishop, I don't know what my responsibility is, and I don't know what God's responsibility. How do I do the math? Simple. We're almost there. Stay with me. We're almost there. It's 100% divinity and 100% humanity. God has done, is doing, and will always do his 100%. But God requires you and I to work the work of him that sent you while it's day. For night cometh when no man can work. Now, having said that, I want to talk to you about the two callings of Christianity moving right along. Are you with me? We good? Okay. Now, the two callings of Christianity. What I want to do is, stay with me, church, class. I am a teacher as well. Teach systematic theology, hermeneutics, Old Testament, doctrine of the church, da-da-da-da. Stay with me. All I'm going to do today is compare Christ with you as a Christian. All right? So stay with me. Christians are in union with the person and work of Christ. In other words, if I was to use Brother Krause today as Christ, all right, Christ is a person, but he also had a work. Right? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was a person, but what was his work in the natural and in the spiritual? He was a carpenter, say carpenter. And he was a savior. Say savior. Okay, so you get the picture? Jesus Christ was a person and a work. So here's what I want you to understand. You are called to salvation and vocation. You cannot say you're saved and not work for God. Neither can you say you work for God and not be saved. What we understand is Jesus did not need salvation. According to Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from his sins, their sins. So Jesus Christ is salvation. But what was his vocation? His vocation, he was a carpenter in the natural, and in the spiritual, he was a savior. What did he come to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Those four relationships. What was lost? The power that Adam gave over to Satan when he committed high treason and sinned in the garden. Jesus Christ took that power back, and he's sharing it with you and I. And he gives you the authority over drugs and alcohol and sickness and disease and foolishness. So that you might live the good life. So what are you saying, Bishop? Jesus was saved, the Savior, and yet he had a vocation. Naturally, carpenter. Spiritually, Savior. All right? Now, you and I, as human beings, we need salvation. Right? Romans 10:9-10, that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You spiritually marry God. And God needs some faithful people that know whose they are, who they are, what their mission and vision is, and take it and run. Write the vision and make it plain, so he that readeth may run. What are we doing when we're running, Bishop? We're running, we're doing the will of God, so that he might be able to say, well done. So, you and I are called to salvation. We're almost there, church. But we are also called to vocation. Paul said in Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of the vocation and wherewith you are called. So, here's the example. If you are a contractor in the natural world, in the working world, in the vocation, but you are a pastor in the church, you still have to represent the Lord as a contractor. You still have to represent the Lord as a contractor just like you do a pastor. What are you saying today, Bishop? I'm saying you have to get rid of the false dichotomy. That it's the Lord on Sunday and then the six other days is you. It's not the Bible over there and my wife and children and my life and my job over there. No, they are all one. Everything's under the judgment, blessing, and redeeming purposes of God. You have to get rid of the false dichotomy. Everything you think, say, and do should be in the Lord. Why? Because we're going to get rewarded or punished for everything that we do. Or at least we have to give an account for everything that we do. Are you with me? So we're called to salvation and vocation, and they are one. So having said that, hastening on, history to God is his story. And what you and I need to do regarding salvation history's doctrinal chain or God's big story is, God's big story is made up of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. What are you saying? Bring me in. I'm drifting, Bishop. Here it is. God has a big story. There are three stories in life. There's your story, the culture story, and God's story. God's big story ought to be read like this. You need to know the summary of creation, of the fall, of redemption when Jesus saved us, and then consummation when we go to be with the Lord forever and ever in heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Right now, you and I are between redemption and consummation. Jesus redeemed us, he reconciled us, he restored us, he's going to resurrect us, and then there's going to be the resurrection of all things. In the meantime, in the between time, you and I have an assignment. And I'm not telling you to not go to picnics and not go bowling and not go skating and to not have fun and to not enjoy your life. But you got to understand, people of God, you are in a fight. And God said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And in order for you to fight and be precise, you need to know your mission and vision, your purpose, and what God put you on this earth for. Point, God has a big story. The good news is you have a little story that fits in God's big story for his glory. The problem is we want to take God's gigantic story, squeeze it in our little story for our glory, and God's not going to share his glory with nobody else. Clap your hands and give him the glory. We're almost there. We're bringing it in. Here's the point. People ask the question all the time, why did God create us? Here it is. You were made, you were created for the pleasure of God to his glory. Revelations 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created, thou hast made all things for thy pleasure. There's that Greek word again, thelema, thy will, thy pleasure. You have made everything for your pleasure. They are and were created. God gets pleasure out of you being and doing what he called you to be. He's not a bully. He's not doing it arbitrarily. Who God think he is, that we would worship him and praise him? The fish praise him because they are operating after their creative order. The beauty of a lion roaring. You see? When you're being and doing what God calls you to be, as a pastor, as an electrician, as a mother at home, a homemaker, a father, whatever you are in the natural and doing in the spiritual, that gives God pleasure. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I felt that I just said it. So here we go. But you can't give God pleasure out of your life if you don't know him as your personal Savior and Lord today. God can't get the pleasure out of life if you don't know and fulfill your God-given purpose. And we're closing with that. That's going to be the punchline. God can't get pleasure out of or his will accomplished if you don't live within your God-given purpose. So how do I know my God-given purpose and live within my God-given purpose so that I can please God? Here it is. The answer to your question can be found in Christ, and every Christian's mission and vision. Let me make it plain. I'll tell you what to write down in a minute. I want to define mission and vision. We're coming to a close. Your mission is why you exist and to whom you aim to serve. And your vision is how you're going to accomplish that mission. Let's use a trash man for an example. They get paid a lot more than they used to back in the day. So, yeah. Why does a trash man exist? And who do they serve? They exist to pick up the trash. They serve God if they're a Christian trash man. Come on, I'm telling you, this thing is literal and real. They're serving the city, and they're serving you. How do they accomplish their mission? Well, they have to have the proper uniform, steel boots these days, gloves. The driver needs to have a CDL license. You know, they need equipment. Is that plain? Because now I want to talk to you in the spiritual sense, yet natural as well. So we know why the trash man exists, and we know who he aims to serve. We know how he's going to, or she, or going to accomplish their mission, the equipment they need. Well, the same thing with Jesus Christ and you and I. Jesus Christ's mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. The greatest, here's the gospel in a nutshell. I know we always use John 3:16, but the gospel in a nutshell, because it's the main message of the Bible. God was in Christ reconciling himself back to the world and have given you and I the word and ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled those four relationships. He's yet reconciling relationships. So that was Jesus' mission. What was his vision? How was he going to accomplish the mission? Because we know he pre-existed in heaven, but he had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a perfect life, die a perfect life on a rugged cross, be buried, rose again. He ascended at the right hand of the Father, and he accomplished his mission, making intercession for you and I, and is coming back again one day for you and I. So here it is. Let me qualify the end with this. There's 7 billion people in the world. There's approximately 2 billion people that profess to be Christians. And I'm telling you, I want to look at this generically, specifically, and dynamically real quick. I'm telling you, generic, general. This general definition that I'm going to give you about your life is worth writing down. Please do not come here today and just get entertained. Oh, it was a good service. It was a good message. Please write this down. Your whole life should be wrapped around this, what I'm about to tell you. All right? I might not unpack it all, but I want to tell you this. At all 2 billion Christians and whoever become a Christian today or tomorrow or next week or this summer can apply this to this life. This is the heart of your life. You won't have to guess your mission and vision and your God-given purpose anymore. Watch this. I hate to disappoint you, but be a Christian. Disciple-making, kingdom builder. That's it. Watch. Here's the point. You are a Christian. You are a follower of Jesus Christ and his teachings. In your personal, private, and public life. Everything you do ought to be like Christ. And then we are disciple makers. A disciple is a learner of some teacher and a precept keeper of that which he or she learned. You can disciple me into jumping rope. You can disciple me on how to cook. People are becoming Christians, but they're not being disciples. They're not going on to know the Lord. The Lord said, fine, you believe, but if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So God wants us to be Christian, disciple-making, kingdom builders. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign rule in the hearts of the believers. The kingdom of heaven, though they're one and the same, I'm only splitting them for pedagogical reasons, the kingdom of heaven is God's way of operating in the earth. What are you saying, Bishop, today? That's the generic definition. The only thing that's going to make it specific is you and your natural profession and your spiritual profession. So here's an example. Here's an example. Let's stay with contractor and pastor. If you are a contractor in the vocational world and you're a pastor in your church, you ought to be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building contractor and pastor. You ought to be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building doctor, lawyer, athlete, entertainer. Be a Christian in the marketplace. My project is on young people arise for my doctorates and answer the call to salvation and vocation. It's centered around RAP, relationships, athletics, academics, career, and the kingdom. And Barna Research says people from the ages of 19 and 30 dropped their Christianity, that grew up in the church, went to a Christian school, dropped their Christianity. Instead of being Christian doctors and Christian lawyers and Christian athletes, they're dropping their Christianity. And God doesn't have the agents that he need in the earth to fulfill the Great Commission. We have made the Great Commission the great omission. So God expects you and I to live the Christian life everywhere we go and everything we do. No, yes, you can have fun, enjoy your life, but be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building. Closing with this, your Christian vision is to accomplish the mission through the cultural mandate. I hate to disappoint you, but this is it. It's not comedy. It's not drama. All of that's in there, though. It's really straightforward that you can know whose you are, who you are. You ought to be a Christian. That's enough in and of itself, being a Christian and making disciples for Jesus Christ and building up the kingdom. You accomplish the mission through the cultural mandate. God told Adam and Eve, and he's telling you and I, not just naturally have children, but be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over everything in the air, land, and sea. When you walk on your job as a Christian, disciple-making kingdom builder, you ought to go on that job and in your neighborhood and in your extended family with an excellent spirit, living holy so people will know that you are Christian and want what you got. And finally, you need to accomplish the mission through the cultural mandate and the evangelistic mandate. Folks, I'm sorry, and I know this church is on the move, but overall, I'm not just talking about this church, but overall in Christianity, we have made the Great Commission the great omission. Jesus said, go, and lo, I'll be with you. We want the lo, but we don't want to go. You know why the world is having so much trouble? The church is not in the place it should be. And you know why churches are having so much trouble within? We're turning on each other. Because we're not being fulfilled. We're not being and doing like we really should be and do what God called us to be and do. Listen, let me tell you something. When you be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-building, lawyer, doctor, pastor, elder, it's a win-win-win situation. When you advance the kingdom, God and the kingdom win. Other people win and you win. Any winners in here? I don't know about you. I'm a winner, not a loser. I'm the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I'm God's chosen vessel. The point, live like the Lord wants you to live, and you will advance the kingdom. And when your life is over, the Lord will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many. Would you stand with me? Your God-given purpose and how you should live is simply this. Be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom builder in all that you do. You don't go around thinking about it 24/7. But you have an understanding of a clear Christian mission and vision for yourself. Let me just say this as sort of like an altar call or a prelim to prayer. There are seven mountains that God and Satan are battling over. And I don't mean it like Rick Warren and them in a dominion way, in a triumphant way. Some people believe that if we're going to take these seven mountains, make everybody become a Christian, and everything's going to be all right. No. Jesus Christ is going to come and make everything all right according to the eschatological events, which I don't have time to unpack. But I just want to show you this, how serious this thing is, and that everything you do means something. It needs to have eternal value and be precise. Watch this. There are seven mountains that God and Satan's kingdom are battling over. And you'll get this because you see what's happening in this world. The mountain of religion, family, education, the mountain of government, business, media, arts, and entertainers. God needs Christians in all those entities that we might win the loss at any cost. You're not going to win everybody, but be on point. We have no time for wasted motion. Closing with this. This is very vital. This is very vital. I want you to hear me good. I don't know what your standards are on what I'm about to say, but perhaps you'll never forget this. Get the tape. God showed me that there are three things that you need to run a clan, a family, to run a community, to run a church, to run a country, and to run the whole cosmos. Three things you need. First of all, you need the prophet that speaks to God on behalf of the people and the people on behalf of God. I want you to know before I even go any further, I'm in the book. Jesus was all three. Joseph was a type of Jesus, and he was all three. Nehemiah was all three. So you need the prophet. Then you need the politician to govern the civil and moral laws. Jesus was he's the governor, right? And the government should be upon his shoulder. He's a king, right? The forefathers got the three branches of government from Isaiah 33 and 22. Lawgiver, judge, executive. So So people that say Christianity and politics don't mix don't know what they're talking about. Christians with bad theologies and bad politicians don't mix. Okay, but Jesus is king and so forth and so on. Joseph was governor, right? He was governor over Egypt and everything. Thirdly, you need the proprietor, the banker. The banker. Again, we're living in the last days and you're going to have to take a stand for Christ. Let me just say what my convictions are. There are two groups that if they can't entertain you and do it through music and entertainment, they want to bully Christians. They're trying to kill the Christians out. That is the LGBT community, the homosexual community. It's a big agenda. And the Islamic community. Watch this. They are in high places politically. And they have money. Let me tell you something. These people have money. Do you hear what I'm saying? You already know that. The Islamic community are filthy rich. The gay and lesbian community are filthy rich. So watch this. They have the politics, and they have money. What do you think they're out to possess now? The prophet. What is the prophet today? The pastors in the pulpit. If you can get the pastors to compromise with homosexuality and to say that we all serve the same God with Islam, you got them. The devil is a lie. The Muslims don't even believe in that God had a son, so we don't serve the same God. They want the pulpits. That's what they want. What is the New Testament prophet? Your pastor and pastors of America. If they can get them to compromise, they will crush Christianity. You got to understand something. The agenda of Satan and his system, just like Babylon in Genesis, is to get rid of God and God's way of doing things. Now, here's what I want to ask you as I close. Who's on the Lord's side? Come unto me, as Moses said. Now, either you on God's side or you on Satan's side. There's no neutrality, Jesus said. I'm telling you, you're going to have to make up your mind and realize being a Christian is for real. It's war. It's war. Be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom-builder wherever you go. Today, if you heard this word and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, or you want to become a Christian, if you will, for the first time, we extend the invitation for you to come. We'll pray with you. We won't embarrass you. All of us have to do it. If it has been confirmed that you know your mission and your vision now, and you just want prayer that you will carry out, feel free to come. The altar is for Christians. Nobody's going to embarrass you. You know, the altar is a type of the cross, where you come sacrifice and burn up your sins and get rid of stuff and praise God. That's what Jesus' cross was. It was an altar cross. Well, let me ask you this. How many understand your mission now? Your vision? How many got it now? Get the tape. If somebody else wrote it down, write it down. Be a Christian, disciple-making, kingdom builder wherever you go. Let us pray. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we know that your word does not return void, but accomplish what it's sent out to do. I pray that you would help us all be Christian, disciple-making, kingdom builders in whatever profession, both naturally or spiritually, that we're in, so that you might be able to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Thank you for this church. I pray that you would use them mightily, that a mighty revival and a mass move of God take place in the community. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, let people from all tongues and races and nationalities and nations fill up this place and let it be a soul-saving station. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.